I'd ask you to turn, please, to that passage of Scripture we'd read earlier, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. And with that passage open before us, let us just unite, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy presence with us already in this meeting tonight. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy precious and holy Word. We thank Thee for the singing of these great old Gospel hymns. And how we thank Thee that every believer can look forward to heaven, to meeting with Christ and to seeing Christ and to being like Christ. And Father, that would be our desire for every soul in this meeting, Lord, for the youngest to the very oldest, that each one would be saved and would be ready for heaven. Lord, to this end, undertake for us now as we seek to preach Thy word. We realize that vain is the help of man. We realize that without Thee we can do nothing. Yet, Lord, Thou hast said in Thy word that our sufficiency is of God. O Father, cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the precious blood from every sin and stain. Fill me, Lord, afresh with Thy Holy Spirit. Pour out Thy Spirit upon preacher and upon congregation alike. Hide man behind the cross. May no man be seen nor heard, but the Lord, our God, we pray. And Lord, visit this meeting place tonight with salvation and saving power. Bless and quicken the saints of God, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray and ask all these things. Amen. Now, the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting this evening are the words of verse number 32 of Luke chapter 23. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." Now, our Bible reading this evening takes us to Jerusalem just over 2,000 years ago. At that particular time, the city was crowded with people who had come to observe the Passover feast. And at this time, the most important event in the history of the entire world was to take place. And that event was the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary after a cruel and mocking trial. We are told how Roman soldiers, they take the Lord Jesus to the hill of Calvary outside the city of Jerusalem. And there they kneel his hands and his feet to a cross. And they hang him upon that cross, and he hangs suspended between heaven and earth. And prior to this, his back has been whipped until it ends up like the furrows of a ploughed field. Also, the Bible tells us how a crown of thorns had been beaten into the brow of Christ. And on the cross, Christ's sinless blood is shed freely as a ransom for man's sin. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills God's great plan of redemption. And my, he makes a way for sinners to be saved from their sin and to be sure of heaven by faith in him. And now the chapter speaks not only here of Jesus Christ being crucified, but it also tells us of two others who were crucified that day also on either side of the Lord. You read of them in our text and in the subsequent verse. Look at verse 32 and verse number 33. It says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." My, these two malefactors, they were common criminals of the day. The word malefactor literally means an evildoer or an evil worker. They had been guilty of all kinds of crime. Here you read about them being crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ on the hill of Calvary. Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. People have often spoken about Christ dying upon the cross. People maybe have spoken about those who have gathered around the cross. Some maybe have spoken about one of the thieves who was saved. Some have spoken about one of the thieves that was lost. Well, tonight I want us just to look at both these men as we read about them here in this passage of Scripture tonight. It is these two malefactors that I want us to look at. Both these men would remind you and I of some very important gospel lessons that each one of us would do well to note and to consider before God this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, that these two thieves were living in their last hour upon this earth. You look again at verse 32, what it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him," notice it, "to be put to death." These two men were soon to die. As they conversed that day with the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, these two men were literally in their last moments of time upon God's earth. Now, the reason for their death was sin. As we have already mentioned, both these men were malefactors. They were criminals. They were guilty of crimes against God and against man. In verse 41 of the chapter there, you have one of the thieves speaking about himself and about his life. And he says, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." My, because of their sin, because of their crime, they were soon to die. My, the reason, yes, for their death was their sin. Also in their final hour, you'll notice that these men were under condemnation. They had been tried and had been found guilty by the law of the land. Thus the sentence of death and the sentence of crucifixion was passed upon them. You look at verse number 40 there, the same thief who spoke in verse 41 is also speaking in verse number 40. And look at what he says to his friend about this. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" They were soon to die because they were condemned by the law of the land for the crimes against God and against man. And the reason, yes, for their death was sin. In their final hour, they were under condemnation. But I want you to notice something else tonight. These men also were in their last hour. Why? Because the time of their death, and indeed the very place of their death, was something that had been appointed and something that had been decreed by God Himself. You think back to those tremendous words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter number 53. And there Isaiah in that great chapter speaks prophetically about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he penned those words some 700 years before the actual event of Christ's crucifixion. And in the verse 12 of Isaiah 53, Christ there speaks of, Isaiah speaks of Christ's death, and he says these words about Christ. He says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And there he's speaking about the two thieves that were to be crucified beside the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in God's eternal counsel, in the eternal counsel of God, it was planned that these two men be crucified beside the Lord Jesus Christ. My, the last hour of these two men, yes, it was one of condemnation. My, it was due to their sin, and it was appointed by God, their Maker, and God, their Creator. And my, this is how it is with every sinner when they come to die. Who wants a friend in our meeting tonight, please understand that your sin is, it's rebellion against God. And my, death is coming your way because of your sin. The Bible makes it very clear. It says, "The wages of sin is death." Think of the words of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18 verse 20. He says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. That the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And there Ezekiel tells us that sin causes death. He says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You cast your mind back tonight to the beginning of time, when God created this world in six literal days. And when he created man on the sixth day from the dust of the ground, and he placed man in the Garden of Eden, and God gave Adam a specific command, and it was this in Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And there God warned Adam that if he sinned against God and he did not keep that command, and he took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit, God says, "Adam, thou shalt surely die." Oh, it reminds us, men and women, how sin leads to death. And friend, tonight, unsaved, realize this: as you face death like these two men, you are under condemnation. The condemnation of a holy God because of your sin. The Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the Bible says, because of your sin, that you are condemned already before God. As you sit in this meeting unsaved, you're under the sentence of divine condemnation. What does that condemnation mean? What does that condemnation lead to? By that condemnation, it means eternal punishment in hell. Eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And my hell is that place of eternal separation from God. It means to be cut off from God forever. Shut out from the mercy of God. Shut out from the love of God. Shut out from the grace of God. It means the very curse of God, the wrath of God, being upon you forever and ever and ever, without any end. Well, the Bible speaks of those in hell and says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." And my, just like these two men, let me also say this evening that the time of your death, let me make it very clear, has been fixed by God. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27? It says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Oh, friend, understand this, that the time of your departure from this life may be nearer than you think. The time of my departure from this scene of time may be nearer than I think. Yes, you and I in this meeting tonight could well be living in our very last hour of time upon this earth, just like these two men before us this evening. What does the hymn writer say? It says, "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of the sheath." Oh, life is very short. Life is very brittle. My, the leaf is just here for a short time, and it is gone. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are to be prepared for the day of your death, and the moment of your death, and the time of your death, then you need to get right with God. And how do you get right with God? You get right with God by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. A lot of people in the world tonight making all kinds of preparation for death. They're sorting out this part of the will and sorting out that part of the will. But you know, unless a person trusts Christ for salvation, they have no preparation for death and for eternity whatsoever, no matter who they are, no matter what they have in their bank balance, no matter what estate they own upon the scene of time. The only way that you and I can prepare for death, when it will most surely come, should the coming of the Lord tarry, is to trust the Lord to be our Savior. Yes, these two men, my, they were living in their last hour. Notice something else tonight about these two men. Not only were they living in their last hour, but they also were looking at their last hope. You look again at what you read in our text this evening there in Luke chapter 23 and the verse number 32. And it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." Notice that little phrase there in the middle of the verse, "led with him." Those words refer specifically and directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my Jesus Christ, in the midst of these two men, was their only hope for eternity. You see, it was only through Christ that they could be saved from the condemnation of their sin and could be saved from a lost eternity in hell itself. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." If you look at verse 39 there of the chapter, you'll see there how one of the thieves, he mocks Christ by saying to Christ, "If thou be the Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now those words were spoken in scorn by that thief. Those very same words, they highlight the great truth that it was only the Lord Jesus Christ who could save these two men. Jesus Christ was their only hope for death, their only hope for eternity. What does the Bible tell you and I about the Lord Jesus Christ? Over in John's Gospel, chapter number 3, verses 16 and 17, listen to these tremendous words. Oh, listen carefully as we read them. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Those are two of the greatest gospel verses that you and I can read about in all of the scriptures, and they remind us how Jesus Christ has come to save. My Christ, the sinless Son of God, was sent into this world with one specific purpose, and that purpose was to save poor and needy and guilty sinners like you and like me. He came into this world to give us pardon for all of our sins. He came into this world to give us peace with God. He came into this world to give us power and deliverance over the snare and the fetters of our sins. He came into this world to deliver us from hell and sin's condemnation. He came into this world to give us a home, an eternal home, a place in God's heaven. And my, he purchased this wonderful salvation for us by his atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the verse number 18? It says of Christ, "For he came the just, and he died for us the unjust." The Bible says that he might bring us to God. That is why he came. That is why he died upon the cross. To bring you and I, and to bring a world of poor and needy, guilty sinners to God in salvation. And my, it is by faith in Christ alone that any repentant sinner can receive God's salvation and can have hope for eternity. Well, that is why the hymn writer could say of Christ, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Think again of those great words of the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Christ's death and the whole purpose of it upon the cross. He said of Christ, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The Lord Jesus Christ was the only hope these men had for eternity. And my, these two thieves that day who were crucified beside the Lord on the hill of Calvary, they needed to repent of their sin and needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior if ever they were to be saved and to be right with God and prepared for death and prepared for eternity. And friend, can I say this is what you must do also? If you are to be saved, if you are to be ready to die whenever that time comes, if you are to be ready for heaven, you need to repent of your sins before God and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. who died upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, let me make it very clear tonight that it is not faith in your church membership that saves, be it this church or any other church. It is not faith in your good works that saves you. And it is right to do good unto others, but faith in your good works will not and cannot save you. It is not faith in your baptism, whether you're sprinkled as a child or are immersed as an adult, that will give you salvation. No. It is not faith in your confirmation that will save you. It is not faith in the learning of the catechism that will save you. No. It is not faith in coming to the Lord's table and partaking of the bread and wine that will save you. That will not save your soul and prepare you for death and prepare you for eternity. It is not faith in your own self-reformation. A lot of people try to reform their life before God and try to clean up their life and change their life themselves and think, oh, by doing this, God will accept me. Let me make it clear, all your self-reformation done with the best will and best intention in the world will not fit you for death, will not prepare you for eternity. Also, let me make it clear, it is not faith in your tears of remorse or tears of repentance that will fit you for death and prepare you for eternity. No. It is only faith, I tell you, in the atoning blood and the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that will prepare you for death and that will prepare you for eternity and fit you for heaven. It's only the blood of Christ alone, that can prepare you for death, prepare you for eternity. The Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission. That great gospel verse that emphasizes the need for your faith, your trust to be in the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You remember the words of Peter? Peter was preaching to religious people, Jews that were devoutly religious, who knew the Old Testament law, who would have kept it meticulously to the last letter. And what did he say to them in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 about Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Did he direct them to their good works? No. Did he direct them to the waters of baptism or the Lord's table? No. Did he direct them to good works or to the giving of their money to charity? No. He directed them to Christ, the Son of God, the sacrifice of sinners. And that is the same person I direct you and I point you to tonight for the salvation of your soul and for you as an individual in this meeting to prepare for death and to prepare for eternity. Oh, remember the words of John the Baptist as he saw Christ coming. He said of Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed them to Christ. What did Paul say of Christ? He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is Christ and Christ alone that you need to be your Savior. No one else or nothing else will do. Does not the Lord say in the book of Isaiah, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I was hearing some time ago about a respectable man. He was a farmer in the community where he lived, and he was dying, and he knew that. He was a good man in many ways, very highly respected in his community, a good church attender, very, very faithful to his place of worship every Sabbath day, a good neighbor. My, when somebody was in need, he was there to help, and he done it with a heart and hand. You know, when he came to die and his friends and family were gathered around his deathbed, and he had a large farm, large estate. He said, I've everything that the world can offer, but I do not have Christ. You see, he knew that if he was to die without faith in Christ as a Savior, then his soul was lost. Lost in hell forever. In fact, on his very deathbed, he sent word that some Christian would come and speak to him about Christ and point him to Christ for salvation. Indeed, that is what he did in his final moments and time on his deathbed. And he was led to put his faith and his trust in Christ alone. You see, he knew and he realized in his heart and in his soul that if he died without Christ, his soul would be forever lost and a lost eternity in the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And friend, I must warn you tonight from this pulpit that it will be the same for you. If you die without Christ, if you die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For the Bible says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Therefore, now in time, you need to come to Christ. Now in time, you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Does not the Bible say, behold, now is the accepted time? Behold, now is the day of salvation. And does not the Lord invite you to himself by saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only hope for these men in death and in eternity. And that same Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I tell you this, is your only hope for the moment and the day and the time of your death. Whenever that will come, however that will happen, he will be the only hope that you will have and can have for eternity. These men were living in their last hour. They were looking at their last hope. And notice one final thing here from Luke chapter 23. These men were leaving for their last home. They were leaving for their last home. Sadly, one of these thieves, we see, rejects Christ as Savior. He is the one that is spoken of and the one that is pointed out to our attention in verse number 39 of the chapter. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, in other words, crucified, reeled on him, mocked Christ, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Notice that little word, if, there. It's a little word, but it's very important. It shows us that this man did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. Thus he died in his sin. And he went out into a lost eternity in hell. And this was to be his last home, a lost eternity. What a home to go to. You think of how the Bible describes hell. It describes it as the place of outer darkness. There's no darkness like the darkness of hell, I tell you. It describes it as the bottomless pit, a pit, if you like, that never ends. It describes hell as that place where the worm dieth not. And the Bible talks about the worm. There's talking about the conscience of man. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In other words, a place where man's conscience is tormented forever and ever and ever. A place of unquenchable fire. You think tonight of a fire that never goes out. We saw what fire could do in that tower in London last summer. We saw what fire could do in the Twin Towers in New York whenever they come down, the awful catastrophe that fire left there. But you think of a fire that never ends. And you know, it's interesting to note that while he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he warned of hell. He spoke of hell. In fact, he spoke of hell more than he ever spoke of heaven. That's a fact of Scripture. And back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, he tells us there about a certain rich man, a man who had everything the world could give. And he says this, and he died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And that man is still in the torments of hell tonight. And he will be there for all the countless ages
of eternity.
Friend, let me say this. If you die in your sin, in other words, if you die without your sins being forgiven through faith in the blood of Christ for salvation, then please understand this tonight. Don't miss this tonight. Hell will be your final home. It will be your home forever and ever and ever. If you die in your sin, if you die without your sins being forgiven through the blood of Christ. Speaking of the awful reality, indeed, that the solemnity of hell. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan preacher, said, could every damned sinner weep a whole ocean of tears, all those oceans together would never extinguish one spark of eternal fire. And that is true. The fires of hell will never be put out by anything of man. They can never be extinguished. Yes, one of these men rejected Christ, and he went to his final home, his last home, that of the lake of fire, that of a lost eternity in hell. Yes, one of them rejects Christ, but praise God. One of these men, he trusts Christ as Savior. And if you look at verse 41 of the chapter, you'll see there an acknowledgement of his sin before God. There was repentance in his heart and a confession of his sin to Christ. In the very presence of Christ, he says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss. He knew that Christ was sinless and that he, a malefactor, was sinful. And he acknowledges, he confesses his sin in the very presence of Christ. Look at verse 42. You'll see there how he calls in simple faith upon the Lord to save him. It says there, and he said unto Jesus, he spoke personally to Christ. He dealt with Christ, that there was dealings in his soul with Christ. Then he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was in faith asking the Lord to save him from his sins. If you go down to the very next verse, verse number 43, you read there of how Christ heard his call, saved him from his sin and fitted him for heaven. Look at what Christ says. And Jesus said unto him, verily, and when the Lord uses the word verily, he's emphasizing the point that this is absolutely sure. He says, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there you see that man's last home, it was to be heaven. He was going to glory. That place of eternal joy, that place of eternal life, that place of eternal praise and worship of God, that place where there is no death, no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no night, no tears. We were singing about it earlier on. Listen to what the Bible says about heaven in Revelation chapter 7 and the verse number 16 and 17. It says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And listen to these precious words, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There are many tears here on earth, and really sin is the cause of them all. But in heaven it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, by faith in Christ, as a repentant sinner, this man, and what was he? He was just a common criminal. That's what he was in his day. But by faith in Christ as a repentant sinner, he receives from the very lips of Christ, the Savior himself, this great assurance of heaven. For Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And friend, at our meeting tonight, let me say this. The same glorious assurance of heaven can be your portion as well. If you come by faith to Christ as a repentant sinner, if you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, rest upon his sacrifice alone, the shedding of his blood alone, for the blotting out of your sin, in the salvation of your soul. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Friend unsaved, man, woman, young person, boy or girl in this meeting, I urge you tonight, come to Christ. Put your trust in Christ. In simple, childlike faith, confess your sins to Christ. Thank him for dying for you upon the cross. And ask him to save you from your sin, to blot out your sin by his precious blood. And you too will go one day to the great home, the everlasting home of glory, and you shall be there forever with Christ, which is far better. We're going to conclude our service tonight by singing together the hymn number 200.